Well, good evening, everyone. We'll make a wee start just to our prayer meeting tonight by singing together the hymn number 314. 314 is the hymn number. You'll find it on the page number 303. My happy soul rejoices, the sky is bright above. I join the heavenly voices and sing redeeming love. For there's power in Jesus' blood, power in Jesus' blood, power in Jesus' blood to wash me white as snow. 314 is the hymn number, the page 303 standing as we sing. Let's stand as we sing. And ask for his help and blessing, indeed seeking him for his presence among us here tonight. Our loving God, our gracious Father in heaven, we come into thy presence and courts tonight, and through the merit of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we approach unto thee. And Father, we thank thee for the message of this hymn of which we've been singing, that there's power in Jesus' blood to cleanse from all sin. And Father, we thank thee tonight for Christ, our Redeemer. We thank thee for one who loved us, one who gave himself a ransom for many upon the cross. And Father, we thank thee that he died an atoning death, that he bare our sin in his own body to the tree. And Father, we thank thee that he died that we might have life, life eternal, life more abundant. No pardon and peace, O God, with thee. And Father, we thank that Christ has died for us, that he has risen again for us. And Father, we thank thee that thy right hand in heaven's glory, he intercedes for us and prays for us as the people of God. And Father, we rejoice, O God, tonight for the pardon that we have in Christ. We thank thee that our sins so many have been cast into the sea of thy forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us any more. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for thy grace that is sufficient not only to save for time alone, but for all of eternity to come. And Father, it is because of thy saving grace and keeping power that we're found here tonight in this place where prayer is wont to be made. And Father, we confess our need of thee tonight. And Father, our prayer is that thou wilt draw very near, that thou wilt cleanse our hearts afresh from every sin and stain, O God, we pray. Prepare our hearts this night to meet with thee, O God, and bless us tonight around thy precious and holy word. Lord, speak to us, and may thy word be a blessing, a strengthening, Lord, a strength to our soul. And Lord, may we be encouraged in the Lord and in our faith tonight. And Lord, you have said that thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, may that be so even tonight, that we might be guided and directed by thy word and by thy truth along life's pathway as the people of God. Lord, bless us in our time of prayer. We need thy help, Lord, and we pray that thou wilt pour upon us, Lord, the spirit of grace and prayer and supplication. And Lord, help us to pray, and Lord, teach us to pray. And Father, we rejoice tonight that thou art a God in heaven who hears, who answers prayer. We thank that thy word tells us that none can stay thy hand, none can say what doest thou, Lord, that thou art indeed able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. We thank thee for all tonight who've been able to gather with us. Bless every head bowed before thee. Meet the need of every heart and life. Bless every family and household, Lord, that is represented. Bless our homes and bless our families. Unite our family circles in the Lord. And grant, Lord, that thy blessing would be upon our homes, even like the blessing of God was upon the home of Obed-Edom of old. Remember, Lord, those that are unable to join with us tonight. Some who are led aside in beds of sickness, others because of age and an infirmity can no longer come to thy house. Lord, bless them and do minister to them by the grace of God divine, we pray. And others have suffered loss in recent times. Comfort their hearts and be their helper in their time of need. Again, we thank thee for the children's meeting tonight in Fresno. Bless the word that has already went forth there this evening and to these young hearts and lives. Apply that word by thy Holy Spirit. And Lord, our prayer would be that every boy and girl who attends that meeting would set their hope in God, that they would put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Bless their families from which they come from. And Lord, grant, Lord, much help and blessing, not only there, but in McGuire's Bridge as well, and here in Bethel on Friday night, we pray. And Lord, bless all the children who gather week by week to hear thy word, and that early in life, each and every one of them will trust thee and serve thee and follow thee and grow up, Lord, to be witnesses and ambassadors for thee in the years that lie ahead. Bless our land tonight, O God. Remember all our sister congregations, other prayer meetings such as this. We think of gospel missions on at this time and ministry meetings, Lord. Bless wherever thy word is faithfully proclaimed. And Lord, do remember our land and our nation, O God, for good. We thank thee that thou hast promised that there shall be showers of blessing. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, that thou hast promised that thou art one who is mighty to save. And Lord, our prayer would be that thou wilt revive thy people even in the midst of the years, and that we might see an adding unto thy work in these days in which we live. Bless us now, we pray. Again, we thank thee for thy presence and blessing with us last Lord's Day, and all who heard thy word, especially those who are in unseen. Lord, speak unto them. And Lord, may some word that they heard, some verse perhaps that they read, Lord, we pray that it would strike a chord within their hearts, and that there be that convicting work of the Spirit of God, and that there might be that converting work, Lord, by thy grace and power, and that there might be those who will trust thee as Savior and as Lord. Bless us now, abide with us, do every heart much good. Glorify the Savior among us this night. We ask it all in his precious and worthy name. Amen. I'm going to turn again, please, in our hymn book to hymn number 577. 577. It's another great hymn. It says, "Sweet is the promise, I will not forget thee. Nothing can molest or turn my soul away, even though the night be dark within the valley, just beyond a shining and eternal day." Reminding us of the great truth that the Lord never forgets or feels or forsakes his people. 577, we'll stand again as we sing. to turn tonight, please, in God's Word to the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 8, and just reading from the verse 31 of the chapter, going down to the end. Romans chapter 8, verse 31, were you looking that up? We welcome all tonight in the Lord's name. It's good to see each one gathered with us here this evening, and we bid you a warm word of welcome, and we pray the Lord will richly bless you tonight around God's Word, around the throne of grace and prayer. Those also who may be joining with us online, we pray the Lord will bless you also. Thank you for joining with us, and may the Lord meet you at the point of your need through His Word. Do remember, please, the meetings here over the weekend, Friday night, 6:30, the children's meeting, and then the youth fellowship are travelling over to Kilskerry for the youth night of prayer, meeting here at the church car park at 7:30, and then the services in the Lord's Day Sunday School and Bible class at 11 a.m. the morning. Worship service, 12 noon. Evening gospel service, 7 p.m. Do you remember it's the harvest weekend? The guest speakers, Reverend Leslie Kerr in the morning, the Reverend John Woods at night, and then the final harvest meeting on the Monday night, the Reverend Daniel Henderson. Be much in prayer for these meetings. There are wee invite cards there on the table in the porch. We encourage you to take those and give them out to friends and family and neighbors, maybe folk that you work with, whatever. Just do all you can to invite folk in under the sound of God's Word. Harvest is maybe a wee bit like Christmas time. There's some time of the year that people are maybe more likely to come into church than maybe in a country area. There's a connection with the harvest. So do use that at this time. Do what you can to invite and encourage others in, and be much in prayer for the meetings. Romans chapter number 8, the verse number 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Ending our reading there at verse 39, and may God bless this reading of his word and truth to our hearts. Our text for this evening is really that opening question that you find there in verse 33 of the chapter that says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Over in Romans chapter 15 and the verse number 4, it says there, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And from that verse we see that one of the great purposes of God giving us the Scriptures and giving us the Bible is to be for our comfort. It is to comfort God's people. And this is certainly the case here with Romans chapter 8. This chapter is much by way of consolation and comfort for the believer. It's a chapter that really tells us about the privileges of the believer. It speaks to us about the predestination of the believer. It speaks to us also about the triumph of the believer. It's very interesting to note that it begins in verse 1 with no condemnation before God for the believer. And it ends in verse 39 with the thought of no separation from God for the believer. Now in our text here tonight in verse number 33, you see here that Paul really highlights the believer's confidence by asking this question, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who are God's elect? That's what another name for the people of God, God's saved people. And by the words of this question, he is really asking here, do God's people have anything to fear on the day of judgment? Have they anything to fear from God on God's judgment day? As we would consider this question, there are just really three thoughts I want just to set before you, and may it be an encouragement to you tonight as a believer. Notice first of all here with me the meaning of this question. The question is, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And the question really here is taken, if you like, from a courtroom setting. And it means really, who shall accuse or charge God's people with sin before God's judgment bar, and thus cause their condemnation, and thus rob them of salvation? This question, in effect, really means, can the law of God, or can a person's conscience, or indeed the devil himself, condemn the Christian before God's judgment bar, and thus take away their salvation? Well, the answer to such a question is that no one, and indeed nothing, can charge God's people with the condemnation of their sin before God's judgment bar. And my Paul, he highlights this truth in the manner in which he asks this question and then answers the question. He says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And then he gives the answer, it is God that justifieth. Here he's setting before us the great truth here that no one or nothing can condemn God's people before the bar of God's judgment. Highlighting this same truth, Charles Wesley, the great Methodist hymn writer of a bygone day, he penned these words. He said, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him my living head. And he knew that there was no condemnation for the child of God before God's judgment bar. And you notice again how Paul states this same truth right in the opening verse of the chapter 8 of Romans in the verse number 1. When he says, there is therefore, notice it now, that's present. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And believer, I encourage you tonight to keep this truth ever before you as a Christian and in your life and witness as a Christian. In other words, no charge of sin can ever be made against you at God's judgment bar and thus disannul your salvation. It cannot be so. Why? This is because your salvation through Christ is an eternal salvation. Hebrews 5 verse 9 speaks of Christ and says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And that word obey, that means all those who trust him as Savior. And people, notice again how Paul highlights this great truth that our salvation is eternal at the very end of this great chapter before us tonight. In verse 35, he asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he answers that in verse 38 and verse 39 by saying, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what's Paul saying to us? He's telling us there that our salvation is eternal. And also we can say further tonight, believer, your salvation can never be undone. Why? Because it is God himself who justifies you. It is God himself who pardons you. It is God himself who has saved you. Notice how Paul makes that very clear in our text in answer to the question, who shall lay anything to charge of God's elect? He says, it is God that justifieth. God is the justifier of his people. And dear believer, God can never take away your salvation. And God can never undo or break the covenant of grace with his people. That is something God cannot do. Turn over there to Romans chapter number 11 and the verse number 29. Look at what it says there. It says, for the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. And that reminds us that God's covenant of grace can never be broken. It can never be disannulled. It can never be undone as far as the salvation of God's people are concerned. God's salvation is an eternal salvation. And God will not break his covenant of grace with his people. Yes, we see here the meaning of this question. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Notice secondly here with me tonight. Notice the ground of the believer's confidence regarding this question. And by the ground of the believer being justified before God, it is all due to Christ. And it is all due to the sacrifice and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. You go back to Romans chapter 3 and verse number 24. Look at what you read there. It says, being justified freely by his grace. Notice that through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now that phrase redemption that is in Christ Jesus speaks of Christ's death and sacrifice upon the cross. That word justified there in Romans 3 verse 24, it speaks of the pardon of all our sins. It speaks of us being accepted before Almighty God. And by the ground of the believer's confidence regarding this question in our text tonight, it is all due to Christ. It is all due to the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the behalf of his church and his people. And again, if you look there at Romans chapter 8 and the next verse after our text, verse 34, you'll see there in particular, in reinforcing this argument, how Paul gives a wonderful description of what Christ has done for the justification of all his people who trust him as Savior. Notice what he says again in verse 34. He says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Notice there again he emphasizes the death of Christ. The Bible speaks of Christ and says, by his own blood he obtained eternal redemption for us. And by the merit of his own death and blood shedding, what did Christ do? He paid the debt of our sin in full to God. And Christ himself proclaimed that on the cross of Calvary when he cried out, it is finished. As Paul here writes to these believers in the city of Rome, he reminds them of what Christ has done for them. He says it is Christ that died. But it just doesn't end there. Notice again what he says further about Christ in this verse 34. He says that Christ, notice it, is risen again. He's alive. He has conquered death. He rose again. The Bible speaks of Christ and says he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And the fact that Christ rose again, it is proof. It is evidence that divine justice, that God's justice was fully satisfied by the merit of Christ's death. Had that never been so, then Christ would not have risen again from the dead. But he paid the debt in full. And thus he has risen again. It's the proof, it's the evidence that God has accepted his work on the behalf of sinners. And that he paid the debt of our sin in full. Nothing left to do. It is done. It is complete. It is finished. And then notice something else here, what Paul says to us about Christ. He has died. He has risen again in verse 34. He adds something else to this great statement here about Christ. He says, Christ is even, notice it, at the right hand of God. When he rose again, where did Christ go? He went to heaven. He ascended into glory. And the Bible tells us he is seated at the right hand of God in heaven on high. In John's Gospel, speaking to his disciples before he ascended up into heaven, Christ says, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. And notice in particular where he has ascended to, he says, to the right hand of God. That speaks of power. It speaks of almighty authority. At God's right hand, Christ is in the place of absolute power. Did he not say, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth? And he's in a place of absolute power. And he will allow none of his people to be robbed of their salvation. Because he is almighty, he is at the right hand of God. Turn with me back to John's Gospel, chapter number 10. Look there at verse number 28, John's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse number 28. He says, of his people, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither, notice it, shall any. You notice the word man there is in italics, and it's just been put in by our translators to help convey the sense of the verse. But it really means there's no power on earth, there's no power in hell that can pluck the believer out of the hand of the Lord. Why? Because Christ is at the right hand of God. He's the place of absolute power. He died, he rose again, he has ascended on high. Notice something else yet Paul says to us about Christ in this verse. He says, who also, notice it, maketh intercession for us. That speaks of Christ as our great high priest in heaven. To intercede means to supplicate, to plead on the behalf of another. And what do we read of Christ in John's first epistle, chapter 2, verse 1, speaking of Christ, it says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And as the believer's advocate before God's throne, what does Christ do? He answers all accusations against God's people. And he pleads on their behalf before the Father. And he presents all their prayers as perfect before God. That's what he does as he intercedes. He pleads for us. He answers all the accusations against the people of God before God. And he presents our prayers perfectly before God. You think of the words of the hymn writer. The hymn writer could say, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. Because the sinless Savior died, my soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him, in other words, to look on Christ and pardon me. And dear believer, that's your portion tonight. That's your heritage. That's your inheritance in Christ. O child of God, it's all because of Christ, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his intercession, that your salvation is eternal, is guaranteed, and can never be revoked or disannulled. Notice how Paul sums it all up here in verse 37 of the chapter. He says, nay, in all these things, he says, we are more than conquerors through him. That's through Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Child of God, it's all because of what Christ has done for you. When he died, when he rose again, and he's ascended on high as our great high priest, it's because of Christ and what he has done, indeed what he is doing for you, that you will never be condemned for your sin in a lost eternity in hell. Turn back there to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Look with me, please, there at verse number 9 and verse number 10 of the chapter. It says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, notice that we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, and much more being reconciled, we shall be saved. Notice that we shall be saved by his life. Saved from the wrath to come by the blood of Christ. Saved because Christ has died. He's risen. He's alive forevermore. The meaning of our question tonight, the ground of the believer's confidence regarding this question in our text. One final thought here tonight, and it is simply this. The implications for the believer regarding this confidence in Christ. What are the implications for the believer regarding their confidence in Christ? Well, in light of the fact that we shall never be condemned for our sin in hell as God's people, then as God's people, we should ever be thankful to God for Christ our Savior. And that was ever the note in the heart of the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth. He could say, Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And my dearly, our hearts should be filled with gratitude and thanksgiving to God for all that he has done for us in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, it has rightly been said that God's giving deserves our thanksgiving. Oh, in light of this great confidence that we have in Christ, our lives should be marked with thankfulness to God, but also in light of what God has done for us in Christ as believers, we should seek to live a holy life. A life that is separate from sin and the evil ways and the evil marks of this ungodly world. The Lord says to you and I in the book of 1 Peter, he says, be holy in all manner of conversation. It has been said that holiness is the distinguishing mark of the Christian, the child of God. In light of all that God has done for us in Christ, we should be thankful. We should seek by God's grace to live a holy life, a life that is separate, different from the ways of this ungodly world. And then in light of what God has done for us through Christ, we should always seek as God's people to be a blessing to others in our life day by day. And this we can do by helping others in need. You remember what Paul said to the believers in the church at Galatia. He said, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Also in that same chapter he says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And in light of what God has done for us in Christ, we should seek in our daily life, wherever that is, at home, in the workplace, in the community, school, college, wherever we are, we should seek by God's grace to be a blessing to others. And this we can do by helping others in need. This is something we can also help do by praying for others and their particular needs, whatever those needs are. You remember what Paul said to the church at Corinth. He says, ye also helping together by prayer for us. They were a help to him and others by their prayers, by their petitions, and by their seeking God. And believer, that's one of the best ways, in fact, the greatest of ways that you and I can be help and a blessing to others is by praying for them, whatever their needs are. And maybe those needs have been impressed upon us by God, and we have come to an understanding, a realization of a person's particular need. Maybe it's sickness, illness, maybe it's some other need in the home, family, whatever. We are to pray for others in need and beseech God for them. And then also we can be a blessing to others, dear people, by doing all we can to spread the light of God's word and the gospel in this dark world. That's what we're called to do. Turn over there to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Just over a wee bit from a Bible reading tonight. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 14, 15 and 16. Notice what it says here. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. What were the believers in Philippi to do in this dark world? They were to hold forth the word of life. This is how they were to shine as lights in the world. The Bible says, let your light shine before men. And people, let us do all we can to spread the light of God's word and the light of God's truth, the light of the gospel. We're coming up to a special time of endeavor here in our church and our congregation. Think of the harvest meetings. And the mission is just for a week. It'll come very quickly and it will go very quickly. Let us do what we can over this next week or two to speak to others about the gospel meetings, to invite them. And if they need a lift, to bring them along. If they need company in the meeting, to sit in beside them in the gospel meeting, make them feel at home. Let us do all we can to invite, to encourage, and to bring others in under the sound of God's word, because the Bible tells you now that the night cometh when no man can work. Oh, brethren and sisters in Christ, this is what it means for you and I to walk worthy of our calling as God's elect people. May God bless his word and these truths to our hearts tonight. We'll just turn again, please, in our hymn book for another hymn before we get down to prayer. It's a hymn number 271. 271. Free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus have bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace have redeemed us once for all. 271. We'll stand as we sing. We'll just get down to our time of prayer and encourage as many as possible to pray, to seek the Lord. And as we've said in the past, let there be no gaps. Let us pray one with another. You get in there. The Lord will bless you and help you and make you a blessing even as the meeting goes on in prayer. So do remember the matters at hand, the harvest meetings. Pray for them and those who minister God's word. Remember the mission and pray for the invites as they go out even next week for the mission around the area here, that they'll be received and there'll be a response. Pray for those who come to preach God's word, that they'd come with a message from the Lord night by night. Do pray for the Sunday school, the youth fellowship, the children's meetings as well. Do pray for them. And remember the sick in your prayers. Remember Deborah. Do pray also for Sister Olive at this time as well. And also there's been a prayer request for the wife of her brother, Reverend Stephen Hamilton in America, who's ill. So do remember her in your prayers at this time as well. Remember our missionaries as well. Maybe you could remember our sister Joanne Greer and David Ocanio labouring there in Liberia and Western Africa, and then pray for our land. Pray for revival, the outpouring of the Spirit of God, turning in the hearts of many even unto the Lord at this time. We'll just get down to our time of prayer. Whatever else the Lord lays upon your heart, let us pray.